The truth is, we are complete in Him. The Bible says we have been made complete in Him. We have been already. We just don't know it, do we? We have been made complete in Him. That's what the Word says. So whether you know it or not, on your insides, there's a completeness, a wholeness, a place to dwell, a place to live and abide that you can come to 24 hours a day. And the problem is we have not fully understood how. I thought, hallelujah, that we were going to teach on a number of keys to prayer and, you know, how God changes things a little. We're still going to talk about prayer. We're actually going to talk about my favorite kind of prayer, which is actually communion or oneness with Him. And I actually have, I don't know how this will go. We're just going to flow with the Spirit. And if all we do is one thing, then all we do is one thing. Amen. But if we, you know, however the Holy Spirit leads. And I guess as a prelude, I would say I deal with a lot of people, you know, trying to help them work through issues, right? And so actually, that's harder than preaching. You know, preaching, you just share the stuff God has taught you. But when you deal with people's lives, you begin to see that they have issues you never thought about, you know, because everyone's different. Everyone's life has been different. We've all gone through different stuff. And so everybody that I minister to is, I learn from them. I'm almost always learning, like, wow, I had no idea that was an issue for people, or I had no idea that that was a roadblock, or some of the pain that people have lived through is unthinkable. It's unthinkable what some people have lived through in their life, and how do we deal with that? How do we help them with that? And so one of the things I would say in the last couple of years that has grieved me the most, or not, just made me very sad, is that when I talk about a relationship with God, I found that so many believers who love God with all their heart, they're not halfway Christians, they're not halfway committed, but deeply committed to God, yet have not known how to really have relationship. And the reason is they've never been allowed to have full relationship on earth, so there's no frame of reference. So one dear friend told me that when she was a little tiny toddler, 2 to 3 years old, she said the most terrifying thing they could ever encounter was her dad standing in the doorway, because he had anger issues and he was violent. So imagine that as a toddler, remember what, I don't want to teach on this, but what you see when you're a baby, they call it formative years for a reason. You're framing your entire frame of reference for life on earth. And if what you see is that this person who's supposed to be your protector, your provider, he's supposed to be guarding you, loving you, he's supposed to be the image of the Heavenly Father, if that's the most terrifying person you know, then when you grow older and someone comes to you and talks about how your Heavenly Father loves you, think what you're going to, like, really? How can that be? You know, and then if you hear the religious stuff, it would be easy to take on, well, he's mad at me, so I have to perform enough, I have to work enough, I have to earn enough, oh, I think he's still mad. And there comes this horrible religious false lying substitute, because we have not understood the Father. And I'm not saying that everybody in here has that, but it has made me sad to find how many believers truly don't know Papa as their best friend. Now, when I use the word Papa, I come by it honestly. I was saved at 15, alone in my room. My family, they didn't serve Christ. I heard Christians made fun of. My dad made fun of missionaries. So it wasn't something I shared with anybody, and I didn't know anything about it. I just read a book and went, oh, I get it, and I got on my knees and apologized. I said, Jesus, I didn't really get who you were. So that was my huge religious background. And about 2 years later, I was driving in the rain. It was pouring rain. It was nighttime, and my car spun out. And I mean, it was spinning on Route 57. You know, it was like in the air. And I knew that I was by a ramp, and for whatever reason, this ramp did not have a guardrail, and I knew that it was that if I went over, the car would roll and I'd be in real trouble. And I was not even, I didn't even know how to serve God. I just knew I had met him. And out of my mouth came, "Papa, no." Now, where did that come from? I didn't know, I'd never heard the word Abba Father. I'd never heard anybody talk about Daddy God. I had no frame of reference for that. Yet out of my born-again spirit, somehow my spirit knew that was Papa. And I yelled, "Papa, no," and it was like a big baseball mitt caught my car and set it down on the edge of the road. I was facing the wrong way, but I was on the shoulder, and I thought, wow, God's real. But I think what I never forgot was, how did a 17-year-old kid know he was Papa? And I don't know why everyone doesn't know him that way, but if I could give one thing to the body of Christ, I think that's what I would give them, is that knowing that he's on your side. Because so many people still feel like they've done wrong, he's mad at them, they're earning it. But Jesus says, you haven't just been forgiven, you've been recreated. And when he said he recreated you, the idea of it is you were actually made in the image of God. It says, put on the new self, which was created after the image of his holiness. So living in you, there is this creation. And because we are so, our problem is we're so earthly minded, we have not perceived what's really going on in the realm of the spirit. Because we see in the realm of the earth. We're dealing with earth the best we know how, which is usually in an earthly way. So what I want to talk about today is something that, over the course of the years, God has given me, it's if I did not have this, I would not be alive today. I don't know how far we'll get. I have a number of kinds of prayer I want to talk about, but this first one I want to talk about is communion with God. There was a saint, and I don't mean a Catholic saint. I mean, she was Catholic. She was an actual, you know, a saint in the Bible. It's just a believer, a born-again person. We are saints, right? So this lady lived about 500 years ago. Her name was Teresa of Avila. And she knew God very, very well. She actually spent all of her day in him. She spent her day in meditative and contemplative prayer. She called it, and I'm not sure why she called it this, she called it recollection. It was like you collect yourself. And she actually wrote about the levels that you can go in God. Now, I've heard other people talk about these levels, and everyone's definition is a little different. But I would encourage you to read some of her stuff. She spent many years in the presence of the King. And she had an understanding that the presence lives inside you if you're born again. That Jesus takes up residence with your born-again spirit, so living on the inside of you. And she actually described it as though there's a throne there. Now, you can take it however you want, imagine it however you want, but Jesus himself said the kingdom of heaven, it's in you. Now, there is a heaven, it's a real place. The Father has a throne in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. But in you, he's created a dwelling place of God. And so, it's not like you can get rid of him. You say, even if I mess up, yeah, your outsides do mess up. We're human, right? We're not perfect. But the idea of this is that any time of day or night, no matter what the day and no matter where you find yourself, no matter what your emotions are doing, no matter even if you've been crabby, even if you've done wrong, he has never left. He doesn't leave and come back. He never leaves. What did he say? I will never never leave you nor forsake you. It's like he's saying, you can't get rid of me because I've taken up residence and I've actually created this perfection on the inside of you. Are your outsides perfect? No. Do we still believe in working on them? Oh, absolutely. Sure. But that's a different story. That's a different preaching. So what he has done is he's created this amazing dwelling place that is the place of God. And when he says, in him we live and move and have our being, the truth is most people don't know how to do that. They don't know how to live in him. But it's a place that you can become home to you. It can become your most normal place, or it's a place you can ignore because you don't know about it, And most Christians actually believe that most believers, at least in this country, most that I've met, either never encountered or encounter it very rarely, maybe in a meeting, or maybe feel the presence, but don't understand the mechanics of what God has really done. But this was given to you. It's a gift that has been given to you by covenant right. And it would be like if I came to your home, let's say you didn't have a fireplace and you didn't have a real nice sitting area. Maybe your house is busy and there's always stuff. And let's say that I came to your home and I had some contractors put a special room that we call the God room. And let's say that it had a beautiful fireplace and the most comfortable chair and a cup of hot chocolate and a book that you love. It was like the most comfortable, comforting, peaceful place. And every time you would step in there, there is perfect peace. And you know what? There are some people, bless you, that would not go in there because they're too, oh, I'm going to go in there, but I'm too busy. I'm going to go in there, but I'm really upset. I'm going to go in there, but I have anxiety. But the truth is, you go in there with all your junk because the door is always open. You're always invited in there. You say, even if I blew it, yes, especially when you blow it. That's when you need to go in there the most, especially when you've made a blunder. That's when you go in. Because who can cleanse us? Who can forgive us? Who can set it right again? And who can deliver us so we don't keep screwing it up? He can. And so, At first I avoided this place because I felt unworthy. Well, the truth is my outward man is unworthy. But the truth also is, according to the Word, He has created your inner man, and it is worthy. It doesn't earn that worthiness. He already gave it to you. Your inner man, He said, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God. Now, you look down and you go, well, my flesh doesn't seem very righteous. Well, no, he's not talking about your flesh. He's talking about your born-again spirit. And by the way, that's who you really are. That's who you really are. That you that has been placed on the inside, that born-again recreated you, that's the real you. And when your body, your flesh, and your stinky habits and, you know, all your stuff, when that passes away, when your body dies, your body will fall down on the floor or fall asleep in a chair, but your spirit man, this born-again spirit that I'm talking about, will stand up just as it is today. Because He has created that. Now, in that place, here's the good news. Every believer, this is a covenant right. And when something's a covenant right, it means it's freely given to every single believer, young or old, called to ministry or not called to ministry. He truly is no respecter of persons. And what He died so that every single person can have this. And so I'm sorry that there's not actually more teaching on this inner place. We could call it the Holy of Holies, and some people draw a parallel between the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. They draw that parallel between cutting through the flesh and the emotions and all the stuff to get to Him who dwells on the inside. But however you draw the picture, what He wants you to understand is that He can teach you how to commune with Him in a place where there is no anxiety, there is no anger, there is no threat. And you can become adept at it. And this is what He really desires. Christianity is not a set of rules and stuff you're supposed to do, books you're supposed to read, stuff you're supposed to learn. Oh my gosh, I forgot this. Oh, I have to do that. Take all that stuff, wad it in a ball, and throw it away. Because that is not true Christianity. Jesus lived in a place in His inner man with the Father. And that's how He was always tuned into what heaven was doing. He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but He can only do what He sees His Father in heaven doing. So He was going about through the day in tune with the Father. How? By this inner place. By this way of life. In Him we live and move and have our being. And so it's a journey to learn it. But I think for me, if I didn't have this, I would not be alive. I mean, I literally would not be alive today. I have gotten healed by going to that place. I've gotten the understanding of how to fight and win, how to stand in faith, how to understand when I hear two guys preaching two different doctrines and they both sound good and they both have scriptures. I don't stress over that. I don't go, well, I like that guy better, so I'm going to go that way. No, I go to the Father. What do you say about this? And so the reason this is a big deal is I think that if you could know this room I'm talking about, every answer to every question of your heart is in that room. It's in that place with Him. God will never, never say no to you. You may not understand how to find the way. He's not going to say, no, I won't answer that question. He will always answer you, but the problem is we have to learn how to go and sit at His feet. I can offer a class. Let's say that I rent a school building, and I offer a class, and I'm going to teach everything I know, and this is actually the case. But only the people who sign up and actually come to that room, come on, will get to hear what I have to say. Well, people think God's going to knock on their door, walk in, and give them an encounter. And I'm not going to say He never does that, but it's pretty rare. And I believe He does that because we have first sought Him. But God will talk all the time to somebody that will learn to come into His room and sit and listen. So even though people say, well, Holly, you're prophetic, I've won, you know, I mean, I'm very complimented. It's a great compliment when people call me a prophet. That's very nice, but I'll tell you the honest truth. I'm just a believer that figured it out. Every believer by covenant right can come to a place where they sit at the feet of the Lord and hear what He says. And I will tell you the truth. If you learn how to do this, you will hear from Him all the time about any matter, if your heart is true. Now, there's one requirement. We're going to go through some scriptures. But your heart needs to be wholly His. If you're halfway His, don't even do it. Just stay out. So, 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Now think about how big the Heavenly Father is, how big His Spirit is, and imagine your born-again spirit, because when you got born again, that's what it's talking about. You joined yourself to the Lord. You became one spirit with Him. You're part of that spirit is still in this physical body, but think about it. There is a oneness, but it's not in your flesh. And so you say, well, I don't feel like I'm one with God. I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I don't feel like I'm delivered. You may feel like that, but in fact, on the inside of you, there is a oneness with God, but you have to learn how to live in that place, okay? If you are born again, your spirit is joined to God. And so that's what it means. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. If I told you that there was $20 million in gold inside you, you'd press in. Come on. You have a treasure worth far more than that in you, but because you haven't seen it, you haven't taken maybe the time. And it's not a one-day shot. It's not something you flip a switch and say, okay, I got that now. It is a journey for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you set your course. I'm going to get, this is what the way I'm going to live. And it's a hidden thing. People don't know it. People can't see it. You hide away and you do it. But you get, once you get good at it, you get to where you can do it at the grocery store. You know, when you're driving a car, you can do it with your eyes open or your eyes shut. You get to where it's just what you do, who you are. But here's the thing. As you do that, things start to work better because now it's Him doing it through you instead of you trying to do it for Him. You know, us doing Christianity for Him will never work. We don't have the ability. In what does it say? In my flesh dwells no good thing. So if your flesh trying to do better, be a better Christian, be nicer, do the stuff. You know what that looks like? Try, fail, try. I'm sorry, God. Try, fail. Oh, I'm sorry, God. Try, fail. How many years does it take for us to say, wait a minute, I don't think that system is a good system? And you know why? Because that's not the system that He designed. He designed that He would actually recreate your spirit man, put Himself, fill you with the Holy Spirit. What did He say? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So that in addition to your born-again spirit, the Holy Spirit wants to take up a residence on the inside. And you know why? So He can mentor you and help you every day. How do I do this? How do I hear from you? How do I sit with you when my mind is going all over the place? You know, how do I keep my mind from worrying about that when, you see, He's the one that teaches. And God has actually given us everything we need to walk in this place. So this is my favorite kind of prayer, because I found that there's nothing that he won't help me with. He knows everything. Think about it. Who knows everything like God does? He knows everything about science. He knows everything about healing. He knows everything about your sore toe. He knows everything about your family. He knows everything about your daughter. Uh-oh. What was that for? He knows everything about how to bring somebody back. And we try to fix it, make it, force it. And it doesn't work. And finally we go, okay, God, what do I do? Why not take that whole process and throw it out and just start saying, hey, God, what do I do? My daughter's out there doing some stuff. What do I do? Okay? So it's just a different process, but we need to learn to rethink this way. Okay, I want to talk for a minute. Oh, let me just say this. We know from the scriptures, this is God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in the truth. So how do you worship in the spirit? He's talking about a place. He's talking about something in you. So, and it's like when we say in the spirit, most people just glaze over. They're like, You know, they don't have a frame of reference, because you're raised in the earth, you're taught earthly things, make good grades, make something of yourself, be determined, you're taught all these things, some of which are very good, but all of those are your flesh. All of those are the outward man figure. What is your flesh? Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And that's how we get through life, by golly. We're smart, we figure it out, we make a determination, I'm going to do this. And finally, sometimes we turn to God. But turning to God has to go on every day, right? Or we're going to bungle this and keep on bungling it. And it's, I think, harder for smart people who have a lot of success in the natural, because they don't need to continually go to God. I think one of the biggest things you can ever do for yourself is come to a place of revelation where you say, I know nothing. God knows everything. I'm going to continually go, you say, even about the details, especially about the details. I'll be standing in a store looking at a something to buy. And, you know, for years I would buy the wrong clothes. I'd think it looked good. I would try it on. I'd think, oh, that's good. You know, and I'd get it home and it would just be wrong, right? I could either return it or you've wasted money. Come on, women have done this, right? Well, now I'll be in the store. Now I've submitted the thing to him. I'll be in the store and he'll say, pass it on by. I don't waste 2 seconds on that thing because I know he's right. I have learned he's right, I'm wrong. Everything he does is right. You know, the Bible says all his judgments are true. He's never made a wrong decision because he knows everything. So why are we not taking advantage? Because he actually wants, you have the mind of Christ. He actually wants to help you succeed in business, succeed in school, or whatever's going on. He wants to help your family come together. He's got every answer, every single answer that we need. Why do we stay out? You know why? We have what I would call filters. I don't think he would answer me. I need to go to a prophet to have them hear from God to answer me. No, you don't. No, you really don't. That's actually Old Testament. In the New Covenant, you can learn how to do this. He will help you. He will teach you. And if you need help having him teach you, then you come to a prophet and they'll help you learn how to do exactly what they're doing, if they're worth their salt. Okay? Okay, so I want to talk about the rest of God, because I've seen people try to hear from God through striving. And they're all stressed out. Oh, I want to hear from God about this. I really need to hear from God. And they're like, you know, praying in tongues at the speed of light, but they're doing out of stress. They'll come to the altar and they're like, you know, all bound up, and they want me to give them something, but they're like, I cannot give you anything because you're so closed up. You know, first of all, can you trust God a little? You trust me a little? You know, relaxo. You know, relax. Because, and why? Because the place of rest, that's where the Spirit dwells. That's where you hear. That's where you hear from God. If you don't hear from God, it's very likely that you haven't learned how to enter a place of rest, that your mind is spinning, worrying, anxiety, right? So, about Hebrews 4, he's talking about the rest of God, and I've never heard anybody teach it quite this way, so you can take this or leave it. These are my opinions. But he starts out by talking about the people who didn't enter the promised land or enter the rest because of unbelief. Then he goes on to talk about the people who did enter the promised land. But then he says, And that's the people with Joshua, right? The first people, because of unbelief, they never entered the promised land, never entered the rest. Joshua then takes them over the river into the promised land, but it says, but if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. In other words, even that wasn't the rest. They got their promise. Listen to this. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Now, we hear that and we say, okay, it's a Sabbath day. I need to keep a Sabbath day. Now, that's not wrong, and I actually kind of like having a day that's God's. I'm not as feisty as it has to be that day of the week, but I like having a day sometimes where it's just God's day. You know why? Because it helps me connect with him. So I don't believe the Sabbath is necessarily a day, although that's a good thing. It's stopping trying to do the works of God in your flesh with your own ability and letting God do it from a place of rest. And what I mean is this. In a place of rest, you know, before when I used to try to serve God, I almost burned out. I was on every helps committee at the church. I did the counseling. I did the choir thing. I wrote the music because there was no budget. I counseled people. I almost killed myself. And I was working full-time, commuting an hour each way, and had people at home. So it was a burnout. And you know what? At the end of a few years, I began to despise my life. I hated what it had become. Because I was just everybody's workaholic. And you know who was on the bottom of the totem pole? God. God was coming last because I was so busy working for God. How dumb can you get and still breathe? And so I went to God and said, what do I do? He said, say no to everything unless I tell you to say yes. Because people will kill you. If you do everything that people want you to do, they will kill you. And then move on to the next person, never look back. I'm just telling you the truth. We love people. We love the church. But I'm just telling you. What God started to do, he had to train me how to truly put him first in my inner man. And allow him to be first. And that meant turning everything upside down. So he took me out of commission for 2 solid years. So there was nothing but him. I did go to work and I came home and then there was him. And that's all. He took every human out of my life except him. And he told me to go back and read about the early monks. You know, people who were hermits. The word hermit isn't just a joke. That was a real word for people who dedicated themselves aside, apart, unto God. And I'm so glad he did it because during that time I learned how to put him first. Instead of every screaming voice, every demand, all the stuff, this project, that project. I learned how to just do God, right? And so, I didn't know we were going there, but listen to this again. Anyone who enters God's rest, think about that inner place, rests from their works as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort, or one translation says, labor to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, it is labor because you have to figure it out. And you have to be diligent because you have to keep going back and saying, I don't get it. God, show me what to do. Wait, how do I do this? You need to spend time. You cannot develop any relationship with anybody on the face of the earth without spending time with that person. Someone can call you and say, I want to be your best friend. And they call you once a year. It's not going to happen. Because for you to have a relationship that's close, you have to spend a lot of time. You have to figure out, you know, what they're like. I have a friend in Colorado, a dear friend. But every time I go, I usually spend about a week at their house. And we have gotten to know each other far better during that 1 week out of the year than we did when she lived here in Chicago. You know, we've gotten to know each other better and better and better. Why? Because you get to know how they act, how they feel, what they think, how things affect them. Well, it's the same way with God. You can say, God, you're first, but if there's not time with them, you're never going to figure it out. You can't figure him out. You know, not that I have him figured out. No one can figure out God, but you get to know him. You get to know, like when you're married to somebody, you know what's their hot button. You know what's going to bug them. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You live with them. And because of time spent, you come to understand who they are. at least for the most part. And it's the same way with God. So when you rest from your works, what we're doing is we're saying we're resting from the idea of doing stuff for God. And we're allowing this place of rest. Now here's the amazing thing. As you learn how to live in this place, fruit is everywhere. You will produce more fruit by the Spirit than you ever did by your works. Fruit follows you down the road. You can't help but produce fruit because His presence, because you're connected to His presence. And out of your mouth, you don't have to pray for a word for somebody, but out of your mouth, just a word just happens. I was just sitting in my chair the other day, and I was actually texting, and I was just had a flash thought, oh, so-and-so, and I just, here's a word. Now, that wasn't me, but I'm used to the presence. So stuff just bubbles up. Healing bubbles up. Stuff bubbles up because of where you are, not who you are. It bubbles up because of where you are, not who you are. See, when I was young and I would see people greatly used, I would think, oh, I wish I had a special calling. See, but I didn't understand. They live in a special place. And they've come to understand certain processes because they are sitting at the feet of the one who knows all. And by that presence and by those processes, there's fruit everywhere they go. Did you ever know somebody like that? They're just healing everywhere they go. And people say, oh, you know, I want what they have, and they I'm going to go forward, and they're going to lay hands on me. Well, you're not going to probably get it that way. I said, you're probably not going to get it that way. Because most of that stuff isn't transmitted by some lightning bolt. It's transmitted by knowledge and presence. It's a different... So we've been barking up the wrong tree, right? Right. So there's this place of rest inside you if you're born again. So labor to enter that rest, and then rest from your own works. And it's a level of trust, because as you hang out with Him, you know, it started because I had such a terrible spirit of guilt and condemnation. I lived constantly feeling like I'm not doing this right. And I was doing everything I knew to do. I mean, I was fasting and praying and reading and studying and doing everything I needed to do. And I lived with this constant feeling of I'm not good enough because I didn't understand these truths. And so as I began to say, how does this work, God? Can you show me? He began to teach me His word. He began to teach me His word. You know what we've done? Here's something we've been guilty of. Run from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting, and book to book to book to book, and doctrine, 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 and never going to Him. Jesus even talked about it. He said, you read of these things, but you won't come to me. These are the things that testify of me. Come to me. And so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I was ministering to this lady, and she was having a real struggle with something, and she's crying out. Now, she's a dedicated saint of God. I mean, in every way, holy, wholehearted, in love with Jesus, and there is no flaw in her. And yet, she's crying out day and night, oh, won't you deliver me? Won't you set me free? Won't you deal with this? And not getting any results. And the only reason I knew this is because before she ever told me, I heard Jesus say, you know, I'm praying with her. He says, tell her, I am working on it. And He said it like that. And when I said that to her, she said, oh, I know exactly what that is. Because day and night she's, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this. As though He's got a button. There's no button. So I said, well, do you think there's a root cause? Well, you know, I think it could be the, you know, she pulls out all the doctrines and all the books she's read and all the videos she's watched. Oh, I think it could be a bloodline thing. I think it could be a generational thing. Oh, maybe I need to go to the courts of heaven. Come on, think about it. Is that flesh or not? Did God say that? No, she's going from teaching to teaching. Maybe it's this, maybe it's this. Maybe I'll pluck from nothing. How's it working for you? It's not working. So I said gently, have you ever asked God point blank what the root cause of this is? And it was like the idea of asking God and thinking that He would answer was foreign to her. And to me, that's like, I can't even imagine that, but I've found that many, many people are struggling with that very thing. And the reason is they have a filter that says, I don't think that God would answer me. Or God doesn't talk to me. Not true. That's not true. It's a lie from the pit. So I'm way ahead of myself. So you know the story of Martha and Mary, and we know that I didn't realize for years, I thought Martha, I didn't like Martha very well. I just thought, you know, she should just get a clue. Martha, sit at the, you know. But the truth is, Martha had a really good heart. These guys show up, and it wasn't just Jesus, it was the whole gang with their dirty feet who've been marching through the desert, and they're dusty, and they're stinky, because nobody wore deodorant back then. And she is, here's the Savior coming to her house, and she is thinking, I am going to make him the best meal ever. But think, she didn't have an oven. You know, think what she had to work with. And she's by herself trying to pull this off. So she's stressing because, you know, trying to get all things done at the same time when you're probably cooking on a fire outside, plus, you know, think what she was dealing with. And here's Mary, for pity's sake, sitting around. Think how annoying that is. Now, Martha's heart is she loves Jesus and she wants to give him the best meal ever. And Jesus, when he speaks to her, he says, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered by much serving. He said, really, only one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. That's what he's saying to us. And Mary has chosen the better thing. You know, he was saying in a nice way, Martha, I appreciate all that you've wanted to do for me, but that's not really what I want. Do you ever have somebody, Edgar used to do this, Edgar, when it was my birthday, he would go to these great pains to try to buy me something because he loved me. I appreciated the effort, but sometimes what he would get me would be like, oh my gosh, you know, and you'd have to go, oh, that's so nice. I'm never wearing that in 10 million years, you know. Well, that's kind of what Jesus was saying. He's saying, Martha, I so appreciate you, but you're so burdened. You're so anxious, and that's not really. I didn't come to be fed. I came to feed you. And what I want is someone that will listen. Well, somebody listen. That's what he's saying. And so that's, you know, and I can appreciate that. Hallelujah. So, but in one way, I kind of feel like the story was actually about us. Because we have Martha, little Martha in us, don't we? And we have a little bit of Mary in us. And what he's saying is, defocus on the Martha. And begin to focus a little more on the Mary that's in you. Because that's what I really want. That's what he's saying. That's what I desire. And from that story, we know that basically what he's saying is, I'd rather have you with me than working for me. Rather than you running around trying to do all this stuff for me, I'd really rather have you hanging out with me. And by the way, you'll actually produce far more fruit than you ever would have that other way. For one thing, you'll be changed. Some of that stuff that hangs on you will drop off. False ideas will fall away. Lies, if you've believed, will just fall away. As you sit in his presence, it's not that you're just sitting there, although the presence can heal you, but a lot of times when you're sitting there, he's imparting truth into your inner man, and you're like, oh, wait, I don't need to do that anymore. Oh, wait, yeah, your word does say that. Oh, yeah. It's like when you're in that place, scriptures that you've read will bubble up because the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've spoken to you. Amen? So it's a place where every problem can be solved. All right. So it is a discipline, but any born-again believer can master this discipline through continual practice. And really, you know, Joyce Meyer says a brilliant thing. She said that grace, it's what God can do through you when you can't do it. And she was talking about when you feel like you're supposed to pray, but you don't really feel like it. She said, you can go to God and say, I want to pray, but I don't really feel like it. And actually, I don't even want to, but I want to want to. Will you give me your ability to do it anyway? And so the vast majority of everything I do, I don't feel like doing most of what I do. Let's be honest. It would have been nice to sit at home and drink some good coffee, you know, right? But no, we don't always feel like doing the service of the Lord. But when you're in him and with him, you just say, hey, could you give me your grace? I don't really have a message today. Could you just give me your grace? I don't really feel like that person is so mean. I don't really feel like calling them. But would you give me your grace? I'm asking for your ability to do it. You know that God never, ever, 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 ever says no to that? if it's a godly thing you're asking to do. I've been doing this for like 35 years as far as asking for grace. I learned about grace that long ago. And literally, I don't go probably an hour without asking for grace. When I have to do the taxes, I hate doing taxes. Lord, would you give me the grace? Okay. Lord, I really don't want to clean that car out. Would you give me your grace? You say little stuff? Little stuff. Little stuff. But why? Because he is our closest friend. If you don't know Jesus as your best friend, you need to get to know him better. There is nobody that loves you like he loves you. You're his little sheep. You're his little lamb, his little sheep that he likes to hug on. But sometimes you don't let him because you're so busy thinking that he's not happy. And that is the enemy trying to keep you separated from the one who loves you. Amen? You've been lied to. You've been had. So, in this place of rest, you become aware of God's realm or his world. And this is important because the Bible says your citizenship is really there, not here. So if our focus is more here than there, we're not going to fulfill the fullness of what we are here to do. You're here on this planet for a reason. You have a mission statement, right? There's a reason you're here. And it's actually a bunch of things you're going to do. But the Bible says clearly in Ephesians 2 that you are God's workmanship, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that you would walk in them. And so most people are doing works that aren't what they were supposed to do because they think that's what the church told them, that they were supposed to do. Oops. Come on. But the fact is, how do you know what your works even are unless you're hanging out with him? So this is probably not the best example, but this is the only one I can think of. You might remember an old TV series called The Courtship of Eddie's Father. And remember that guy and his little boy became best friends. And the theme song was even, "We're Best Friends." They were pals. They went fishing together. They went to the store together. They played together. That is a picture of you and the Lord. That is a picture. And if you haven't had those encounters, then you are not walking in truth. Ooh, it's true, though. Because that is the way that God loves you. And some of you have been so stolen from. You were gypped. And I'm not going to look at anybody, but there are people in this room who your family gypped you. All you've ever known is condemnation. All you've ever known is get beat up. All you've ever known is you're not good enough. And so it's really hard to suddenly say, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? So there's a process that God took me through and he will take every one of us through of getting rid of those lies. Because a lie, what is a lie? It's anything that comes against what the Word of God says. And what does it say? Take captive to the obedience of Christ every thought. Take captive every thought. Right? Anything that raises itself against the knowledge of God or the Word of God, what the Word says about you. You know what the Word says? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus. He has accepted you. He hasn't just accepted you. He adores you and he waits like this for you to show up. He's not mad. He loves you. He always has. He always will. You say, even when I'm stinky, especially when you're stinky. I know some of you heard this story, but I have to say it again. He was training me this, I really blew it one day, and I mean I really blew it. I don't mean I blew it, I mean I blew it really bad. And I was so condemned, and I love God so much. Loving God doesn't keep you from blowing it, right? Getting delivered may keep you from blowing. So I went to God, and I said, listen, I love you with all my heart, but I can't even face you today. You know, I just can't even. And God said, well, now is when you need to come to me. Now I'm the one that can help you. He said, you know what you're going to do? He said, you're going to stay out of my presence for 3 days and beat yourself up. And when you've made yourself feel bad enough for long enough, then you're going to come back in and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. He said, I forgive you now. He said, but when you come to me, I can set you free so you don't do it again. I can deliver you. I can help you see truth. But when you stay out of my presence, I can't help you. So staying out of his presence, you can stay locked up in your bondages for years and years and years. But just coming, according to the Word of God, and saying, I'm a mess, and I can't even fix myself. Lord, I have this problem. I can't even fix it. Would you fix it? Of course. Here, let me help you. Let me teach you some truth. Let me disconnect you from the lies you believed, or let me deliver you from that stronghold. That's how our God is. People have not understood how he really is. But it's really throughout the Word of God. That's why we should be reading more, the Word of God. So in that place of rest, you become aware of his realm or his world and how it operates. Because remember, you're an ambassador of heaven. You're a citizen in heaven. We're to be seated in heaven. What does that look like? How will we know unless we start hanging out with him, right? Because the idea is to get to know his realm. You know why we have times where we come in here, some of you have been in some of those meetings where the presence, right? Well, the truth is, that's because I've developed, this isn't anything good about me, okay, I'm not bragging. All of us have this ability in us to learn how to carry the presence, learn how to live in the presence, and learn how to release the presence. It's not a special calling, it's an understanding of how, and a diligence to learn, right? So when I'm releasing words from the keyboard, that's all stuff I just learned in the Holy of Holies. When I'm releasing the presence, that's just stuff he taught me. He taught me how to do that. Anybody can learn this stuff I'm telling you. I ask God, what is it you really want? I always hesitate to share this because it sounds like it's prideful, but this is actually what he said. He said, I want 1 million people just like you. Now, he did not mean because you're so good. Because I'm not. And he did not mean because I had a special calling. What he meant was, I want people who develop a relationship so that I can live in them, live through them, manifest myself in the earth. And some of you will far exceed anything that I've done because of your calling. But you can only do it if you learn the stuff, okay? So what he wants is a whole race of people. This is what Christians were meant to be, is the temple of the Holy Spirit with open doors, just like, remember when they dedicated the temple? You know, remember? And people couldn't even stand up. The priests couldn't even stand up to minister because of the presence. He's talking about you. That's you. That's the glory that's housed in your physical body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But we have not understood, and because we haven't understood, we have $20 million worth of gold in here. We have not sought after that. We've sought with our intellect. We've sought with our emotions. Your emotions are not the same as the spirit realm. Okay, huge difference. God wants to raise us up to be razor sharp, all of us. If he had his way, we would all be experts in the realm of the spirit. That would be home. That would be how we deal with stuff. And I'm not saying by any means that I'm perfect at this or that I'm 24 hours a day. There are times when I get in my flesh, and yes, my flesh stinks. But as time goes by, I'm getting better and better, more and more, closer and closer, right? And I think it goes on forever. I don't think you're ever there. I don't think there is a there. But what I'm saying is this is an amazing gift from God to every believer, but most of us just haven't understood it. So, as you live in that place, you begin to be able to submit yourself to his presence, to sit at the feet of his presence. Isn't that amazing? Where there's every answer. You can hear his voice in that place or feel, sense his direction. You'll sense, don't buy that house, buy that house. Or wait. Yes, you're going to do it, but wait. Right? That's in his presence. In his presence, that's where you're changed. In his presence, I have been delivered of so much junk. Am I done? Probably not. I've been delivered of so many lies that I believe that hindered me. You become aware of his will. Some simple ways to become disciplined in his rest. When you're first starting, if you're not used to doing it, find yourself a quiet place free from distractions. If you don't have anywhere else, use your car. I used to go drive in my car to some place where there was nobody that could see me, where I wouldn't be like, oh, somebody see my lips moving. Or, when I was at work, I would go find a conference room. At home, I have a little room I can go shut the door. Find yourself a place, and eventually you will get to where it doesn't matter if there's distractions. You'll get to just where you're able to just turn inward, go into that place no matter what's going on, no matter who's yelling or screaming. Or, you know, Lori had to learn with gunfire. She was living near the shooting range, and she had to sit on her porch, and God was teaching her to hear his voice. You know why? It's really an issue of focus. It's a focus issue. If your mind is racing, that's why you have trouble hearing from God, because you won't hear from him if your mind is not where he speaks. Your emotions, if your emotions are raging, you'll learn how to still your emotions. You know, I got a bill the other day for $1,500. I was not expecting that bill. And I got to tell you, that was not fun. And, you know, in the old days, my mind would have been like, you know. But, you know, now it's just a matter of discipline. I can go, you know what? That's on hold. God will deal with that. He is God. He is able. He's very rich. God is very rich. He is able to take care of this. I'm not going to deal with this. You deal with it. Flip the switch means turn your focus to him, that inner place, and totally forget about the whole thing, right? Forget about all the stuff that's screaming, this needs to be done, this person needs to be called, this person is demanding this. You can get to a place where you're used to it. You just flip the switch, go to the inner place. What are you doing today, God? How's your day going, God? What do you think about this? What do I do with that? Don't call that person. Okay. Right? It's a different place. But at first, when you're learning, find a place that's free from distraction, that's comfortable. You may want to keep a journal. And a journal is not a diary. It's not your emotions. It's anything, any prompting of the Spirit. You may feel like, oh, I am remembering this scripture. I'm not sure if that's God. Don't worry about if it's God. Just if you think it might be God, you write it down and date it as you're learning, okay? I saw a picture. Is that God? I'm not sure that's God. Just write it down and date it. Over time, you'll come to understand his voice, because his voice is not like our voice, okay? Most people that say they don't hear his voice, in fact, do. They just don't recognize it because he speaks differently, okay? It's very still. It's very quiet. It's just a different kind of voice. So really, the truth is, if you're born again, you do hear his voice. You just probably don't always know it. Some people find it helpful to soak to a very restful music and just to worship God quietly in their thoughts, just quietly worship him. And if you spend enough time there, you'll find a closeness to him. And above all, ask him all the questions of your heart, not your doctrinal intellectual questions, but the questions of your heart. Like some people, there's somebody in this room, again, I'm not going to look at anybody, but something happened in your life, and I think it was about 18 years ago, and it caused this, it just almost, I almost want to say it wrecked your life, this situation. And you've always been like, why did that happen? What, you know, and you've never, it's almost like I see you almost walking with a limp because you've never fully recovered from whatever that was that happened. Now, you can go the rest of your life in limping, and God will not love you less. He loves you. He'll never stop loving you. You're accepted in the Beloved. But if that was me, I would be spending time with him saying, what happened there? What was that? What really went on? Now, here's the key. He may start to show you something. Don't stop. Whatever he says to you, it's going to raise 5 more questions, always. Then you say, okay, because this is a relationship. A relationship is where two people talk. And you say, will God really talk like that? Yes, he really will. Now, at first, you may not hear or understand his voice. So he may use other means. He may use a radio show where you ask a question and the person says this sentence and you'll feel like this, you know, like, oh my God, that's just what I asked. Well, that was God. He may give you a dream. If you're not a person that's prone, you know, if this is new for you, he may give you a dream. He may give you a song. He often speaks to me through songs. And I know this sounds a little carnal, but often he speaks to me through movies. He'll talk to me through a movie I saw 20 years ago and bring one line. And I know it's him. He'll raise up a scripture. He can talk to us any way he wants. He'll talk to us in a way that we get it. And he usually talks to two people two different ways. Right? So it's okay if you're just learning, but ask him and keep asking and then keep asking after that. Because two things will happen. One is you'll get to know him really well. And you're going to come to a place where you're having fun together. Jesus is actually a blast. He is actually really, really fun and very funny. And we've misunderstood him, I think. You know, Jesus likes to joke, but he won't do it if he thinks you're going to freak. You know. When I first got to know him, it's like we would go on picnics together, probably in my imagination, but it's like we would spend time just hanging out, talking about stuff, spending time just enjoying each other. It's a relationship, and I'm persuaded that the relationship you have now is what you're going to be stuck with in heaven. Uh-oh, right? So I consider this like sowing. If I sow, you know, in heaven we're going to be like, oh, Jesus, I want to be by the throne. Oh, Jesus, I want to be near you. You know, I actually have a feeling that if you sow time now, you get time then. Uh-oh. Just a thought. So let's talk about, you know, relationship. But, you know, you might think, well, gosh, this is so ABC. But because of the people that I've talked to, I've come to understand that a lot of people don't know what it really is to have a true relationship, a give and take, where you can talk freely and ask your questions. You know, when I talk to God the most is when I'm screwing up. You know, I have this problem. I don't even know where did that come from. What is my problem? But it's not a rhetorical question. I actually expect him to say, well, it started with that. He'll often take me back to the very moment I go, oh, yeah, I embraced a lie, or I made an inner vow, or whoops, I screwed up. And it's easy to undo. Lord, I'm sorry. I made the wrong choice. I repent of that. Forgive me. Pattern gone. Right? Deliverance is easier than people think. Okay, so think about the time. Remember when God showed up at Abraham's house? Can you imagine God walking up to your door? Kill the calf. I mean, think about it. Why did he pick Abraham's house? Why Abraham? Because they had a relationship. Abram had developed a friendship with God. He developed it. He hung out with him. And there was no Bible. When Abraham was alive, there was no written word. Abraham looked up at the heavens and figured out somebody made this and I want to get to know him. Come on, it's a relationship. So because they had this relationship, God is ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and he says, you know, I'm not going to do that unless I talk to my friend. We'll see what he thinks about it. That's friendship. When God shows up at your house and says, what do you think about this? Come on. So they had a relationship, they talked openly, they discussed situations together. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And to me, that's kind of an important instruction. I see people that are kind of half committed to God. They have come to God because they need help and they want God to bless their life and do their stuff. But they're really not wholly committed to his lordship. In other words, if he said, I want you to do this, they would go, no, but I want this and this and this and this, and why aren't you doing it for me? And it doesn't exactly work that way. It says you will, you know, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So God is a person. You talk to him like a person. He is a person. I talked about that lady. And I guess after I talked to that one lady who I realized she'd had this problem for years, she's begging God to fix it, but never thought to ask him, what's going on there? How do I fix this? And I began to think, you know, why would someone who loves the Lord, now this is not a condemning sentence, this person loves the Lord with all their heart, but let me ask this question, is there some kind of filter on our thinking that makes us think that we couldn't go to him with a simple question and expect an answer? Or do we think he does not want us to know because he's mad? Are we supposed to guess, throw darts? Is there a filter in our mind that says he'll only, and I used to have this one, he'll only talk when he's ready, he only talks occasionally, and then he only talks about what he wants to talk about. Well, that's not a relationship with a friend, is it? It's not a relationship. And when he was teaching me this, he was very blunt. He said, you know, most people think that I'm like this. You meet your friend for coffee. And you're sitting in a booth, and you say, well, how are you? How's your family? He said, that's what people think I'm like. I'm not like that. He said, I would talk 24/7 to a person that would train themselves to listen. 24/7. When God started teaching me this stuff, he would talk to me for 40 minutes. He would have talked longer, but I had this lake I would walk around twice, and that took 40 minutes. I would stroll and listen, stroll and listen. Most of the sermon material I have came from listening to God on long walks. And I would go to church, and I would say, hey, God showed me this thing, and they'd be like, my God, that's amazing. I never heard anybody preach that. Well, he just told me. Because it's a relationship. So, true relationship with the Father means we can ask for wisdom, ask for specific prayers, and most of all, ask for mentorship. The Holy Spirit is a mentor. He's a teacher. He will, and you know what I love about him? He never gets mad. Well, I shouldn't say he never gets mad. He doesn't get mad at any of his kids that say, hey, how does that work? Why do I have that problem? You know, he never gets mad. And he always goes right to the level you're at. I am very childlike, and some of my questions are really stupid, and he never minds. And sometimes he'll explain it to me, and I don't get it, so I ask again and again. There's some things he's had to explain 20 times. He never gets mad, never gets offended. So, hallelujah. So a son or a daughter with their dad can go fishing with them, go for a walk with him, go work in the garage. My dad used to show me stuff about his tools. He would build stuff, and he would show me what he was building. You know, it was like a little relationship thing. Well, that's how the Father is. So why would we think that our Father would not spend every minute with us if we would be with him? The problem isn't God. God is always, he's amazing to me. Who wants to be with me 24 hours? Nobody. But you know, 24 hours he wants to be with you? If you get up at 2 in the morning and you can't sleep, instead of going to the kitchen, just go into the living room and say, hey, I can't sleep. You want to talk? You know, what's going on? How you doing? He's always, like, waiting. Always open. He loves nothing more than fellowshipping with his kids. Do you ever meet one of those parents whose kids are away, and all they can talk about is when their kid is coming home? Oh, you know, I have one lady. I never see her, very rarely see her. Whenever I see her, the first words out of her mouth are always about her son. Always. And she will talk about her son for hours if I let her. You finally have to, like, you know. And why, though? That's how God is about you. He talks about you all the time. He's waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for you to call. He's waiting for you to say, hey. And there is no, you know, God isn't one of those parents that, like, where have you been? He never does that. Never. You could be away 18 years, and when you come, he'd be like, he proved it in his word. The prodigal son, who stank, by the way, who was fresh out of sin and lots of it, comes walking down the road. And you know what the father's response? He runs to meet him and kisses him, starts to plan the party, go get the best robe. My son came home. No questions asked. Where'd you spend that money? You were in the barn, weren't you? No, he never does that. He's just so glad. You're home, yay, my son is home. Throw the party, kill the fatted calf, get the robe, get the ring, get the shoes. That's our God. And he put that story in there so we would understand. So no matter how many times you go away, no matter how many times you've blown it, no matter how far you find yourself, he's always looking down the road. Now, notice, he does not go to the barn of sin and get you. He waits for you to come. That's something you need to know about God. He's not going to do it. You have to do it. So, John 6:37, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In no wise. That means like, no way. I will never, not ever. I will in no wise. He who comes to me, that means everybody, if they come. Hallelujah. So, how...